I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about the second epistle of Peter and the sure word of prophecy that we have in the Holy Scripture. You know, we've got some very apocalyptic type events that seem to be happening with these hurricanes, these massive storms that are hitting our country. We had Hurricane Harvey down in Texas. Now we've got Hurricane Irma in Florida. They're saying that this hurricane is hundreds of miles across. And according to one prediction, they're predicting that the entire city of Miami could be immersed in water as a result. Now, whether or not that's going to happen, we don't know. But some of these predictions are very interesting, very powerful, very disturbing. You know, there's no question biblically. The Bible says, where shall there be evil in the city? And the Lord hath not done it. And that's Amos 3 and verse 6. Amos 3 and verse 6. And I know of nowhere in the Bible that says, you know, where you have these kind of disasters happening, like an earthquake or anything like that that happens in the Bible, and then the people start saying, oh, why would God allow this to happen or cause this to happen or anything like that? And then God sends a prophet out afterwards to tell the people that God would never cause an earthquake, etc., etc. I know of nowhere in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation where that happens. It always appears that God takes credit for these things when they occur. And certainly I think it is entirely logical for people to lift their eyes to heaven and seek the Lord in times such as these. And I think we should be praying for those in Texas and for those in Florida and Miami in particular, but throughout Florida and the whole area here being affected by Hurricane Irma. And as to why those two places have been affected, I wouldn't necessarily want to say, well, it's because these people were somehow or other worse than others in the country. It's interesting, there have been some comments being made by people on the left, because apparently both Florida and Texas voted for Donald Trump, so they are seeing in this that somehow or other it's social justice because they supported Trump or something like that. But remember, the scripture says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver him from every one. Praise the Lord. All right, I want to go over parts of 2 Peter, the second epistle of Peter, where Peter is writing to the church, and he talks about being in this tabernacle. He says, yea, in verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13, he says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now, his tabernacle, of course, is a reference to his body, his earthly body. Our bodies are called tabernacles in the New Testament. In fact, in John's Gospel, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is, in the Greek, it's literally tabernacled. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. So Peter is talking about his earthly tabernacle, and he says in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Now this I've always thought was very powerful, because we find a pattern of this in the Bible, Old Testament and New. Those who are servants of God are shown beforehand before they depart. They know that their time is near. We find this in the Old Testament. We find it in the New Testament. And Peter is here saying that the Lord somehow or other showed him that the time for his departure to pass away from this world was soon, was that that shortly he must put off this, his, he says, that put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Well, how? Apparently, that seems to be the reason for writing the epistle, that these things are written down by Peter, whether he wrote them directly or he had somebody who wrote them down for him, but they're written down and given to the church in remembrance of his testimony, and here they've been handed down 2,000 years to us so that we can learn from his wisdom. Praise the Lord. So he goes on to say, verse 16, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." That's so important that Peter is declaring, Peter declares, even as John declares, that they were eyewitnesses, that these were things that they had seen with their own eyes. This is what the apostles declared to the Jewish leaders. They said, "And we are witnesses of these things." The apostles had witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ. They had seen him while he walked upon the earth. They had spent time with him. They saw his miracles. They ate with him. They drank with him, etc. And so they bore witness to the life of Christ. That is so important to remember when we consider their testimony and why we should receive their testimony and not the testimony, the contradictory testimonies about Jesus that show up much later. You get these Gnostic testimonies that show up in the late first century, early to mid second century, thereabout. You have the other representations of who Jesus was. You got Paul warning about that. You know, "He that cometh preaching another Jesus," and so on, where they're really trying to turn Jesus into a different person. And that is a problem that continues right up to this very day. But in contrast, Peter says that he was an eyewitness of his majesty. Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." And of course, here he's referring to the Mount of Transfiguration, where Christ is transfigured. He appears in white, and he's got next to him Moses on one side, and then the prophet Elijah on the other side, symbolizing both the law that came through Moses and the prophets, which is continually referred to in the scripture, the law and the prophets, which both foretell of the coming of Christ into the world. And so symbolically, it would appear that what the Mount of Transfiguration symbolizes is Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all that the law and the prophets had before declared, as he said. "So do not think I came to destroy the law. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." Then Peter says in verse 19, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Now, the reason I think that's very powerful, he's just made reference to the Mount of Transfiguration there, where you had Moses and the prophets. Remember, when Jesus was raised up from the dead, and he appears to the two disciples who were traveling on the road to Emmaus, and they don't recognize him at first, and then he says, "Why do you go along and are sad?" and so on. And they say, well, are you a stranger to these parts? Have you not heard about what happened with Jesus of Nazareth and so on? And then they explain. And then Jesus says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so Moses and the prophets, symbolized by Moses and Elijah, obviously, foretold the coming of Christ through prophecy. And this is how the apostles preached right from the beginning. You read the book of Acts of the Apostles over and over and over again. Whenever they give the testimony of the gospel, they give the testimony to declare that it is the fulfillment of God's prophecies, God's promises that he gave centuries before, that these things should come to pass. Isaiah 46, God says, I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. God says, I have declared it and I shall bring it to pass. And this is how we know that our God, the God of the Bible, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the only true God. He is the only person who has the ability to declare the end from the beginning. All right, so this is why Peter says we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed. Now, I think that's very important, brethren, because we do have people. There are some ministers in the churches. There are some people in the churches who think that paying attention to Bible prophecy is somehow or other unimportant, or that it's something that Christians don't need to be concerned about. That and part of it is because of a certain brand of dispensationalism. Not all dispensationalists now, but there are some who believe that because they're going up in the rapture before many of these prophecies happen, that's the belief, that that they don't need to pay attention to them because all of this is going to happen after they depart. That's the thinking. Now, of course, that's not what our forefathers believed. And you have many dispensationalists who don't believe that, who would say, well, that doesn't matter. We're told to pay attention to prophecy. This is what we're commanded to do. And of course, here we have in 2 Peter 1:19, it's very, very clear. And we're told that we do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in the dark. Like the sons of Issachar, they knew the times and they knew what Israel ought to do. That we see through the pages of prophecy and with the light of prophecy, we can make sense of world events around us. And then we can look to the scriptures for how we ought to receive these things and how we ought to respond. Okay, so we take heed until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, I've always understood that to mean, you know, the day star and the morning star, essentially the same thing. And this is speaking about the return of Christ. That, in other words, believers are going to continue to hearken to prophecy until the Lord returns. And then he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And my understanding of that, well, let me read the whole thing. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The prophecies come from God. All right, we are coming up on a commercial break. Let's go to our commercial break, and then we're going to talk about how we understand that verse when we come back right after this.
Adullam Films presents an exciting new documentary, Bridge to Babylon, part 3 in an award-winning series on the untold history of the Bible. Dr. Jack Moorman calls it a masterful presentation of what is the single most important issue facing Christians today, the defense of the Bible as the Word of God. Why was the Bible changed in 1881? Why have so many churches abandoned biblical inerrancy? And what direction are scholars taking the scriptures today? Learn the truth in Bridge to Babylon, the sequel to A Lamp in the Dark and Tares Among the Wheat. Bridge to Babylon is now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. In April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family because I had become concerned about what was happening in America. Our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I've been a customer of Mountain House through one of their distributors. But now, Worldview Weekend, as of October 25th, 2016, has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. Now look, the key word here is balance. We don't put our hope in horses and chariots. We don't put our security in food and gold and silver. But it is important to be diversified and to be prepared. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. I think people ought to have a little bit put aside, as I've done since April of 2013, in case of an emergency. You get free shipping and handling, and you're supporting the general operating budget of Worldview Weekend. Just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Thanks for staying with the show today. We are going over parts of 2 Peter, chapter 2 at this point, where Peter says that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, I think Gill's commentary on this, I like what Gill has to say on the part where it says of any private interpretation. He says this, he says a couple of things. He says, quote, not that this is leveled against the right of private judgment of Scripture, or to be understood as if a private believer had not a right of reading, searching, examining, and judging and interpreting the Scriptures himself by virtue of the unction which teacheth all things, and who is a spiritual man judgeth all things. Otherwise, why are such commended as doing well by taking heed to prophecy? In the preceding verse, as this given as a reason to encourage them to do it. Then he says, the words may be rendered of one's own interpretation, that is, such as a natural man forms of himself by the mere force of natural parts and wisdom without the assistance of the Spirit of God. So, what Gill is saying collectively is that certainly a person, any believing person, can search the Scriptures and develop an understanding or an interpretation of God's prophecies, but that we're being reminded that it is our knowledge and our understanding, our wisdom in these things must come by the Spirit of God. So he goes on and basically says, got to be by the Spirit of God and the mind of Christ. And then he says, rather this phrase should be rendered, he offers an alternative rendering, quote, no prophecy of the Scripture is of a man's own impulse. In other words, men's natural impulses and so on. Of a man's own impulse, invention, or composition is not human, but purely divine. And this sense carries in it a reason why the sure word of prophecy concerning the second coming of Christ should be taken heed to and made use of as a light till he does come. For whatever may be said of human predictions or the false prophecies of lying men who deliver them out how and when they please, nothing of this kind can be said of any scripture prophecy, nor of this concerning the second coming of Christ, and this sense the following words require. Wow, so that was a little bit complex there from John Gill, but nevertheless, the point is, he just says it in a couple of different ways, that our understanding of how the return of Christ will happen can only be through the light of prophecy and guided by the Spirit of God. And of course, we are told that no man knows the hour or the day of the Lord's return. It's never ceased to amaze me, however, how throughout history there have been a number of people who have predicted when the Lord would return, in complete opposition to what the Scripture clearly says. Now, let's go to chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says, "But there were false prophets." Now, he's talking about prophecy. Let's get the context here. Because remember, in the original, there's no chapter break. So he says, "Knowing this first, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Now, it stands to reason that false teachers would also be giving false interpretations of prophecy. That stands to reason. But it's, of course, not necessarily limited to that. The damnable heresies could be any of a number of things, but damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Even denying the Lord. Think about what's going on today in the modern world with the ecumenical movement, where you have people who profess faith in Christ, and yet they are teaching this lie about there being many paths to finding God. That really Christianity is no different from Islam or Buddhism or these other world religions and so on, really denying the testimony of Christ himself. Because if you acknowledge this business about many paths to God, you're denying Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." You're denying the testimony of Peter the apostle, Acts 4:12, who said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You're denying the testimony of the apostle Paul, who said, "If any man or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed." So to preach this ecumenical heresy about many paths to finding God is really a denial of the testimony of Christ and the apostles that were sent into the world to give us the message of the New Testament. And it says, denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In other words, because of false teachers, corrupt professors of Christ, because of these men, the way of truth, people are going to speak evil things about the way of truth. And we've seen that, brethren, in every generation for 2,000 years. And in a sense, it's disheartening when we see false teachers whose bad example causes other people to turn away from Christianity on the one hand. On the other hand, we've got to remind ourselves, even that is the fulfillment of prophecy. That is the fulfillment of what the Lord told us would happen. And so verse 3, "And through covetousness they shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not, to make merchandise of the flock of Christ. That has happened in a variety of ways throughout history. I would point to the sale of indulgences through the Middle Ages that raked in a lot of money for the Church of Rome. And we could look here in modern times, you look at what communism and socialism and the redistribution of wealth principle that is happening, where you have these Marxists who are fleecing the historically Christian countries of the world and redistributing their wealth, basically making merchandise of these historically Christian people, while masquerading themselves as humanitarians and saying, well, we have to do this for humanitarian purposes and all this other kind of stuff. But in fact, they are setting up the fall of the Western world. That's what many of us believe. But even through all these warnings, Peter reassures the church of the deliverance that God promises for those who trust in him. And he talks about Lot, talks about in verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. And he says in verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with a filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. That's what we need to remember, brethren. We need to trust the Lord, because God's promise continually is that if we trust in him, he will deliver us from the hand of all our enemies. Praise the Lord. All right, brethren, we are out of time for today. That's our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.